We are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, God who has come in the flesh. Because we are in the Old Testament scriptures today, as is our custom, we voice the Yahweh clause. It says that whenever we encounter the words Lord or God, written entirely in capital letters in the Old Testament of the New King James Version, I will read that for you as Yahweh, because the translators let us know by that means that the divine name that we say Yahweh is found in the Hebrew text at those places. If you would turn in your copy of the Scriptures then to Proverbs chapter 24, and maybe it's just me, but didn't Matthew's singing sound far better than it usually does tonight? I mean, that was very new and improved Wednesday night leading. I love Christine's singing. Really like Christine's. Yeah. And thanks to St. Brandon the Wise for teaching last week in my absence. Jason in the tape room, if you make sure to give me a CD of that so I can see just how saintly and how wise it actually was. Proverbs 24, we'll begin at verse 19 today. And Lord willing, we will cover verses 19 through 22, and then we'll talk about some verses. I defy you to get this in any other assembly. And talk about some verses that are not in the Hebrew text, but in the Septuagint. Five of them, to be exact, that come after verse 22. Proverbs 24, read our text with me, verses 19 through 22. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the wicked. For there will be no prospect for the evil. The lamp of the wicked will be put out. My son, fear Yahweh and the king. Do not associate with those given to change, for their calamity will rise suddenly. And who knows the ruin those two can bring? All right, verse 19. We have not very long ago. I guess it's longer than I thought. It's not long ago in the text, but it's long ago because it takes us so long to get through a text. Covered a very similar concept here, so we won't spend a long time on this concept. 24:19. Do not fret because of evildoers. Fret in Hebrew is chara, and it means to glow or grow warm. Figuratively, usually to blaze up of anger, zeal, jealousy, according to Strong, and then according to Wilson, to be warm, to fume, applied to grief and fretting. What is the emotion that you think of if I were to say this emotion flared up? It's usually anger, right? And that is the sense of our word here. It's used of anger, zeal, or jealousy, according to Strong. The picture of it kind of makes us lean toward anger, this fiery blazing up. But to be warm, maybe I can liken it to this. This is just an analogy. When it's winter, maybe some places that would hear this, now that we're able to go on to the, we're on the internet, and we need to make an announcement about that. Our website is up, and you can download teachings from it. But maybe some places that might hear this analogy wouldn't really relate to them. They couldn't relate, I'll put it like that, to them. But you know how in the winter, and you have a blanket of snow over your car. When I get into the car, I don't care if it's 5 inches out there. Go to bed, there's nothing. You get up, there's 5 inches. So there's 5 inches of snow all over the ground. There's 5 inches on your car. I don't care how much is on there. I get the brush off the windshield, brush off the back windshield, get in the car, and just do that thing with the button to make it go down. And just when the snow is about to fall into the car, I put it back up again, and I get rid of half of the window clean. That's enough for me to go as I'm driving. And then the rest of it, I know I'm mentally being censured by some of you for this, but I mean, the rest of it, there's that 5 inches is still on the hood. And I just take off, you know. And the reason that I do it that way is very simple. I'm lazy as all get out when it doesn't have something to do with this stuff that's right in front of us. And I trust that as I drive, the engine heat is going to melt the very bottom of that snow, and somewhere along the drive, especially if it's a longer drive, I kind of play this game with myself. When will the whole thing just slide off onto the road? When the car has been running for a while, it gets hotter, it gets heat, and it's coming up on the metal that's hot. You know, anger is kind of like that, isn't it? It may flare up. When you turn that key, if we liken the turning on of that car and it's running to anger, when you turn the key, little explosions are going on in 4 or 6 or 8 cylinders inside that engine. Just explosions at a rapidity, at a frequency that is just mind-boggling, making those pistons just go like, you know? Isn't that a great engine imitation I just did? And when you're angry, so often, I think everybody here has been angry before, because I think you all have flesh, and I've been angry. I've been so angry it felt like I was going to explode, like, I can't stay this angry without some kind of physical consequence. Something's going to rupture. And as many of those little firings are going on inside that engine, your thoughts are like that when you're that angry. You're thinking like one thing right after the other. The person you're angry with is getting worse and worse. They're turning, as you think, you know, they're morphing from a human being into some hideous beast in your mind. It's getting worse and worse as time goes on. And Hebrew, I find anyway, I'm not getting this or saying this flippantly, but I just find as we work our way through Proverbs that Hebrew is a very evocative language. That is, its imagery forces you to think deeper than you would by just like in English, just saying word. Anger. You know what anger is. But in Hebrew, another word for anger in Hebrew, we've talked about it before. Years ago I introduced you to this word. Nobody's even around that's in front of me right now. When I first introduced this word 22 years ago in Job. I always remember it because it's the first time I ever encountered that word. That it says that Elihu, I believe he is the son of Barachel, the Buzite, if I'm not mistaken. Elihu was the youngest of those who would speak to Job, and he sat and waited for these other three guys to talk sense into Job. And Job was more on target than they were, but Job too is saying scads of wrong things. And this guy sat there and said the anger of Elihu was burning. The word anger is af, and it is the word, same word for nose in Hebrew. And when you hear that, you've got to say, what is it about my nose that has something to do with anger, that these two words would be the same word, that you've used that this one word for those two things? And it is the what they call the flaring of the nostrils. How you're going to breathe, you're breathing heavily because you're so angry, and your nostrils get bigger to take in more of this air so that you have more oxygen going to your brain to think evil thoughts with at that rapidity, like the engine is happening. That initial blaze up, but then the continuing of that, like the running of that engine, is going to make everything around it hotter. In the summer, if it's not the winter, and you turn the car, you're driving for a long time, you get out, you go over and you sit on the car, you know, that thing is hot because of all the heat that is inside of it. Anger here is seen as a heat. Jealousy, zeal, worry. How quickly are you thinking when you worry? You know, you're thinking about one bad thing that's going to happen after another, and you're just making the proverbial mountain out of the molehill. I mean, it's like when you hit a certain point where you want to say, wait a minute. This is way beyond reality now. This isn't even close. I mean, you're so far out there, none of this will probably happen. But worry is irrational. So much of anger is illogical. Don't get into this kind of activity, and it's not always wrong. The Lord Jesus Christ was very angry in the temple, and it's not the only time that He was angry. But most of it, you know, 90-whatever percent of the time that a believer is that angry, it's not righteous indignation. I've heard somebody say it's about 1% righteous and 99% indignation. It's just raw anger. Don't do this especially for this reason. Don't fret is our word. You're seeing these emotional complex sins represented there because of evildoers. Nor be envious with the wicked. And we've dealt with this in 24, 1 and 2. Just look there quickly, the beginning of our chapter, 24, 1 and 2. Do not be envious of evil men, nor desire to be with them. There's a reason given, for their heart devises violence, and their lips talk of troublemaking. Here, do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the wicked. And that is our connection back with 24, 1 and 2. There's a reason given. Verse 24, there will be no prospect for the evil. The lamp of the wicked will be put out. The idea of a prospect is an end or an outcome. There won't be any good outcome for them. Their lamp, the lamp of the wicked will be put out. Now what's their lamp? It's the only source of non-natural like sunlight or something. It's the only source of light in a house. You don't turn the switch on and a series of fluorescent bulbs come on all over the room. It's not a light switch. You light a lamp. We even call electric lamps, we call them lamps today, but really, the lamp, we get that name, and we call it, you don't call it anymore because you're so used to it, that's the only thing you know, call it a lamp. But it used to be called an electric lamp because it's electric variety of this thing that was always called a lamp. You know, maybe you've seen not the best example of it, but you know what Yes, Brandon. I watched many cartoons when I was a kid. There was always the genie in the lamp motif. You know that lamp? You know what that lamp looked like? The part that looks like the spout on a teapot is where the wick would lie. And in the body of the lamp was oil. And that oil would, you know, penetrate, soak up into that, the wick, and you light the wick, and it's fed from the oil that's inside. And the part that's the handle, that's the part that you went around with, that you held when you went around the room. The lamp is the light. His light, whatever you're envious about him over, whatever you think is, you know, so great about that unsaved life or that wicked Christian life, such a thing can exist. Whatever you look at and tend to envy, that light, it looks so great, is very short-lived, and it is about to be put out. Look at a few other places that tell you also not to do this. Heat, blaze up, anger, activity for this reason. To Psalm, we're in Proverbs now. Let's go to Proverbs 23, 17 and 18. Proverbs 23, 17 and 18, of course, we've dealt with this since we're further than this. Proverbs 23, 17 and 18. Do not let your heart envy sinners, nor be zealous for, or but be zealous for the fear of Yahweh all the day. Reason? For surely there is a hereafter, and your hope will not be cut off. Again, we're talking about outcomes. We're talking about the long haul. We're talking about the final end of both of these people. Then to Psalm 37, same word, chara, being employed, being used here. Psalm 37, one and two. Do not fret because of evildoers. That's exactly like our verse. Nor be envious, that's two, of the workers of iniquity. Reason? For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Then 37, 7 and 8. Same Psalm, verses 7 and 8. Rest in Yahweh and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret. Same Hebrew word, this heat or fire word. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. Reason? It only causes harm. You don't get anything good out of this, do you? I mean, are you so edified by this? Do you feel good? Is it a good feeling? I know sometimes it's a fleshly feeling so much of the time, so that you don't want to leave it. You don't want to put it down. You don't want to let it go. Even when somebody, some voice of reason, you know, some person comes around and says, come on. Way overreacting here. Why don't we just put off anger? Why don't we start over? We'll start our conversation all over. And we'll just proceed very logically. And we'll make a determination, we're not going to be angry at each other. And the one person that's hearing that is just like, no, I don't want to stop being angry. It doesn't feel good. You want to ask the question, do you like how you feel right now? No, it's not pleasant at all. It's not. It's a negative emotion. But the flesh just, that would mean I'd have to humble myself. And I'd rather die. That would mean that I'd have to just put off this anger and make up and be friends again. You know? Flesh doesn't want to do that. So, that reason now given, it only causes harm. Let's go to 21 and 22 now. 19 and 20 was one idea. We just closed it. 21 and 22 is one idea. My son, fear Yahweh and the king. Do not associate with those given to change. Reason? For their calamity will rise suddenly, and who knows the ruin those two can bring. Note how in all of these verses that we're looking at, God doesn't just give you a directive. He doesn't just give you a mandate. He doesn't say, stop that. That's it. He tells you a reason why. He appeals to your mind. He's appealed to your volition, your will, by saying, in most of our cases here, don't do this. Stop doing this. But then he backs it up with some logical, reasonable, rational, thinking, sensible reason behind it. He's just done it again, but for a different issue. Here's the issue. Verse 21, my son, fear Yahweh and the king. Okay, you got that? Fear Yahweh and the king. That is, respect both God and the authorities that for whatever reason in His wisdom He has placed over you in the governmental sphere. You know, you're not saying that they're good. You're not saying that they're godly. You're not saying that they're worthy of respect. But you honor that civil magistrate. Heard somebody recently put it like this. I said, thank you. Thank you for saying that. He said, Jesus Christ is not a Republican, nor is He a Democrat, because His solutions aren't political. His solutions are spiritual, so He doesn't line up with either one of those parties, and they don't line up with Him. Oh, certain things may look more in league, but it's not a spiritual thing. It's a political thing. It's motivated by other factors, not loyalty to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we can say that truthfully. I can say that very frankly to you, while at the same time, so you're usually used to hearing like, oh, this guy's wrong and that guy's wrong. You just comprehended the whole government under Republican and Democrat, and the pastor's saying they're all wrong. Yeah, they're all wrong. But you're used to hearing after that something like, you're actually not used to hearing that at all. But if you did hear that, you're used to humans speaking like this, that therefore, and then some, let's be against both of them. Let's go against them all. We can say, this person's not spiritual. He represents the one party. This person's not spiritual. He represents the other party. Whoever's in office, this verse in the Scripture stands written, and I am to respond the same way I'm to fear the king. That is, I'm to respect the government. No, we shouldn't say respect. I am to honor the government. I am to honor the position. I am to honor that institution. I am to honor that ordinance of man, that creation of man in one sense, according to 2 Peter chapter 2. Now, I think that's pretty easy, right? I mean, maybe not to do for some of you, but it's easy to understand what I'm saying. If we want more, I don't know. It's just one verse here, and maybe I don't know how extensive fear of the king is. Well, you've got Romans 13, 1 through 8. It says that we should be subject because of conscience, that we should submit ourselves to the powers that be, KJV language, powers that be. We submit ourselves to them because the powers that be exist from God. And so he who resists the authority resists God. And therefore we should be submitted. I'm just picking out some of the things in Romans 13, 1 through 7 or 8. and bringing them to the fore here. We should submit, one, because of conscience, but also because of fear. Because he does not bear the sword in vain. That is, it's not for nothing. It's not in vain. It's not vanity that he straps a sword on. Or today, he doesn't carry a gun for nothing. He can shoot me. He can imprison me. And so, look, if you aren't motivated by just godliness, do the right thing, maybe you'll be motivated by selfishness. Don't go to jail. I'll tell you, I'm not exaggerating. I really mean this. You may find this somewhat funny. So I would then ask why, but I mean, I think that if God just let things go the way that He lets it go, and there wasn't human government, even a faulty one like we have, if there wasn't faulty human government like this, I think I would be dead. Because I think people would have killed me. If it weren't for, I don't want to go to jail for the rest of my life. I don't want to get caught and go to jail for 20 years and get out on good behavior. I'm afraid of the consequences if I kill that Metcalf guy. I think if that didn't exist, I think I'd be dead. I think I'd be dead if it were possible like 30, 40 times over. I think people, man, if that didn't exist, I wouldn't have made it through high school. You know, I mean, it would just be like bad. Motivated by selfishness, people, it does put the brakes on people. Consequence does stop a lot of evil. And the more stiff the consequences, the more evil it stops. But there's Romans 13, some of it. Some of the language of Romans 13, 1 through 7. Titus 3, 1. One of the things that pastors are told to do all the time. I'm going to do it right now. Remind them, 3, 1. Titus 3, 1. To submit to rulers and authorities. So, I'm reminding you. You know this before. I'm bringing it back to your memory. I'm causing you to remember it again. Be subject to rulers and authorities. 2 Peter, we'll speak about it again. Honor the king. You are to love the brotherhood and fear God and honor all men and honor the king. What if the king is a snake? What if the king has a serpentine character to him? Well, you can't get much worse than Nero, through or under whom both Paul and Peter wrote Romans 13 and 2 Peter, or 1 Peter. So the character of the person in office is irrelevant. It's the office that you're talking about. Now, once you know that, once we have that, now we have 2 Peter, Romans 13, Titus 3, 1, and our text 24, 1. My son, fear Yahweh and the king. Then it says, now you put this together. See how this goes together. Do not associate with those given to change. Alright. Do not associate with those given to change. Do not associate with arav. Arav means to braid. Like you would braid hair. Alright? If you have someone who has very long hair, see this in India all the time. One of the first words I learned in Telugu was the word for braid. One of the first words I forgot in Telugu was the word for braid. And, thank you. I knew you knew that. And you take this long hair that's like past my buttocks down in the mid-thigh area, and now you can braid that. You could just weave that and braid that. And everybody has a braid. Now, every woman has a braid. And when this word is used, it's saying, don't mix up with, don't intermingle, don't make your way left side, right side, and their way other side. Don't make it all one. Don't intermeddle, don't associate with, don't spend time with, hang out with, whatever, those given to change. I'm not done with associate with. Strong, technically, to traffic, in other words, intermix. Wilson, to mingle, in the hispael form in Hebrew, and that is the form that we have it here, to mingle oneself, or to intermeddle. And then, who am I not to do that with? Well, lots of people, actually, but in this verse, one in particular. Those given to change. Change, given to change, shana, to fold, in other words, duplicate. In other words, we did this once, we're going to do it again. I've got one half of my paper, I've got a second half of the paper now, as soon as I fold it. By implication, to transmute. I like that word, transmute. Trans is always a change word, and mute is from the the idea of a form. You're transmuting. You're changing form on me. Or transmorph. To transmute, you go from one thing to another. That's strong. All of that's strong. Wilson, to double, to do a thing over again. To do it in a different manner. To alter, to change. This is the word that's used when Malachi speaks for God and God says, I, Yahweh, do not change. I, Yahweh, change not, KJV. All right? I'm told not to associate, I'm not to braid myself, I'm not to intermeddle with those who are all about change. Now, every election year, you got it, it's going on right now. A vote for change. We just talked about fear Yahweh and the king. And the king. And in that context, you know, you want to fear Yahweh, we understand, right? But the king. Fear the king. Don't associate with people who want change. This is a word that is used. You ready to do this hara thing and get mad? Well, what I'm about to say, ready to do the thing at the beginning of the... Ready to do that? This is a word that's used for revolution. Revolution against standing established governments is evil. Every time. Now, I knew... I'll just put it like that. I used to be under a couple of pastors who I called flag wavers. All right, like... America, you know, and I'd say, oh man, here it goes. I remember my daughter, I said, this is a good church to go to, why don't you go here? I won't even go into this. I'll just go into what I'm about to talk about. I one time heard somebody say that they're talking right out of the Bible. They're teaching the Bible. It's not this text, but it's a text like it. You know, that revolution is wrong, trying to overthrow the government is evil, you know, going on this. And I'm saying, how's he going to get the United States clean in this? And then they said, now the American Revolution is an exception. And they said, because that was over taxation without representation. And I'm like, Bible please? Bible verse please? Like, that's an exception? You know, we're going so well here, just teaching straight Bible, and then that loyalty came in there, and we've got to make this right. And this was of God. This one was of God. I'm going to tell you, it wasn't of God. It was not of God. You say, yeah, but look at the outcome. Oh, now you've become an ends justifies the means person. No, don't look at the outcome. Look at what is written. Look at, what am I going to say? Romans 4:3, Galatians 4:30. Look at, what does the Scripture say? The idea of don't associate with those given to change is in the context of fearing God and the King. You're going to vote for change this year? Is it this year? Is it in November this year coming? You're going to vote for change this year? Well, you're not supposed to meddle with those who want to change too much there in the governmental system. No, it's okay. It's not, I'm not against all change. Some change needs to happen. Certain things have to change. Certain of you, you want things to change. And if you could just ask me and I'd give you my opinion and that's it. I mean, His word is law. I mean, you ask me and I'd say I want it this way. And if I had such power over the government, I'd say, you want to change that, 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 and it just change, and I think it'd be much better. I'm not against change. The idea here is, don't get mixed up with revolutionaries. And then the next verse, did you understand it the first time we went through it? The first time I read this, the first 20 times I've read this, I did not understand this. Next verse. For their calamity will rise suddenly. Whose calamity? Those given the change. It's going to rise up. There's our word kum again. And who knows the ruin those two can bring? Now, first about 20 times I read this, not like this time for studying this, I mean in my life, I'd say, what two? And I'm looking for two sources of disaster or two disasters. This is it. This is why I say this, the whole of these two verses are connected. My son, fear Yahweh and the king. That's the two we're talking about. Who knows the ruin those two can bring? Look, if just the king were to set his face against you with the army that he has, with the power that he has by means of word, man, you can really expect some ruin. But what if somebody who isn't just powerful, what if someone who's all-powerful, omnipotent, sets his face against you, says, I don't like what you're doing? There is no telling the ruin that those two, what if they're together, can bring. How about when David was asked about that, not about this exact thing here, but when God said, you have given the enemies of Yahweh great occasion to blaspheme. Therefore, pick one of these three things that I'm going to do to you. And two of them dealt with God's going to have to do it himself. One of them dealt with man was involved in it. And David didn't pick which one he wanted. David left it up to God. Out of the two of the three, though he picked which one he didn't want. All he told the prophet is, you know, you take this word back to Yahweh, I don't want the one that men are involved in. And his reason that he gave was because the mercies of Yahweh are great, but man will never stop. The mercies of carnal man, unregenerate man, or regenerate man functioning in the flesh, he is the most cruel, brutal of creatures on this earth. David said, if you use man at all, once you are done disciplining me, they'll keep going with that if you use them. Don't let me fall into the hands of men. Now think about that. He's saying, if I have to fall into the hands of God and be disciplined by omnipotence, and I could fall into the hands of man who is not anywhere close to that, who has a little bit of power, I'd rather fall into the hands of God. Because it's not the matter of power that I'm concerned about, it's the matter of mercy or the lack of it. God will be done someday. God will say, okay, that's enough. God will tell the angel, and this was the result of it, God will tell the angel flying over Ornan's threshing floor with his sword bared, God will say enough to that angel. Man will never let you live it down. Never let you live it down. Think about this. One person that I know used to go to our assembly here. And We're having a Christocentric conference coming up, right? I have this idea. Every year I have this idea. Every year I never follow through on this idea. You know why? Because I'm so pristine diligent. That's why. It's the only thing. It's the only thing that does it. This year I got a giraffe. Maybe I can get it done this year. I don't know. But I get this idea every year. Why not extend a gesture of goodwill to people that used to go to church here and for some reason got angry and left? Why not just send them a Christocentric conference brochure and say, you know, I'll write it, write some little note there and say, you and you, husband and wife, or you, whatever your name is, love to see you at our conference, miss you, you know, because it's all true, and just send it to them. And maybe that breaks the ice, and it's just like, you know, wow, they're not like sitting there talking about me at Lord Jesus Christ Assembly. They're not mad at me, and they gave me this invitation to come to this event with them. Maybe it just helps, you know, just mess up what Satan thought he did. Every year I think about doing this. I thought about this one individual and I thought, man, it'd be a miracle if that or anything else ever worked with this person, because I know their tendency is, you offended me, I am angry at you for the rest of my life. I mean, they would bring up things to me that people did to them. It was the most stupid thing. It would be stuff that was just nothing. It wasn't even, you got mad about that? But they would build this whole network, this superstructure about motives and everything behind it. And it keeps going and it's building even today. And then when you say something kind or something nice, it's like, I've been waiting to see you for the last 10 years so I can unload. And I said, it'd really be a miracle if this guy ever forgave anybody, let alone me. When a person, you get them angry enough, you get them riled to the point where they want to change it and they go against this, men will not ever stop. And so David says, I don't want to choose one of the three, but I will eliminate one. I'll eliminate the one that has anything to do with humans. And so God says, okay, then I get to choose the other two that are left. It's going to be pestilence. And he goes through Israel with this disease, this plague, that Israelites are dropping like proverbial flies. He would rather fall into the hands of God than men. Though God could do way more, but God's merciful. Now here's the point. What about if both of them, what if God and the king are against you? Because you're a revolutionary, because you're trying to overthrow the government, because you're trying to change something in some underhanded way. You're trying to change something by force. You know what? No telling what will go on in that situation. Stay away from those people. You don't want to be associated with them. You don't want to be learning their ideas. You don't want to be going that way. Now, we live in, I don't know even what they call this decade. They used to call it, you know, there was the 60s, the 70s, the 80s, the 90s, and now what is it? It's the ones? I don't know. I don't know what this is, but we're not living in the 60s. And we're not living in the 70s. Some of us lived through that. And, you know, there was a lot of this then. Probably none of you have been approached by anybody like this lately. You know, but it's part of the Word of God. We're teaching it. And if you ever do get approached like this, you don't want to have anything to do with this, all right? All right. Now, 4 verses there. Now I'm going to get real weird on you. Okay, here's where we're going to go to the Septuagint. The Septuagint has, in some ancient copies of it, 5, and other 6 verses that aren't here. I'm just going to let you know about these. All right? I'm going to read this from Brenton's translation, updated by Esposito. A son that keeps the commandment shall escape destruction, for such a one has fully received it. Let no falsehood be spoken by the king from the tongue, yea, let no falsehood proceed from his tongue. The king's tongue is a sword and not one of flesh, and whoever shall be given up to it shall be destroyed. For if his wrath should be provoked, he destroys men with cords and devours men's bones and burns them up as a flame, so that they are not even fit to be eaten by the young eagles. My son, honor my words and receive them and repent. We have an exhortation to a son to receive the commandment of a father and, when necessary, repent from it. And then it talks about some of the things that the king could do here if he gets angry with you, as we've been speaking about that. I want to read to you the same passage from the only other translation of the Septuagint that I know of, from the Orthodox Study Bible. This would be called, in the first of these that I read to you, this would be called Proverbs 24, 22, A, B, C, D, E, and F. And in this one, they just keep numbering it. A son who guards the word will be free from destruction, for he receives it fully. Let no lie be spoken from your tongue to the king, and let no lie come from his tongue. The tongue of the king is a sword and not of flesh, and whoever it delivers, it will annihilate. For if his anger is sharpened, it destroys men with its sinews, and it devours the bones of men. It burns like a flame, so as to be inedible for the nestlings of eagles. So what we have in front of us, that's the Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures, the Septuagint, translated into English, of course. What we have here is two big exhortations, and I just lift them out, remind you of them that we've talked about, and our teaching is over. Do not fret because of evildoers. Don't get angry or worried or zealous or jealous. Not be envious of the wicked. Think about your mercies that have been given to you. Think about their end. Their lamp gets put out. And the second of these big encouragements, exhortations, my son, fear Yahweh and the king. Do not associate with those given to change, for their calamity will rise suddenly, and who knows the ruin those two can bring. That is, honor the king, respect Yahweh. As to the king, don't be involved in illicit change because of the outcome. He who has ears to hear, let him hear.